Well, hello again. It's good to be with you again this week as we continue our journey into the greatest revival the world has ever seen. I hope you've been following along with the previous videos because I'm discovering so much information on this topic that he's given me that there's going to be less and less time for review. So hopefully you've been following along for the last few weeks, but we're going to continue into what's the real subject here? Recoding the brain is a subtitle, I think. Recoding the mind, renewing the mind. Really what we're talking about is what does it really mean to believe, really? What does it mean? See, because, there's some very familiar verses that we all know. You can follow along if you want to here. Mark chapter 9, verse 23, Jesus said, he said it to that man that brought his son for deliverance, and the disciples couldn't get it done. They couldn't get that devil out, but Jesus did. But anyway, Jesus said to that man at one point during that episode, Mark 9:23, if thou canst believe, plain English, if you can believe. Now listen, all things are possible to him that believes. Now that is so important. Because later on, the disciples, they tried to cast that devil out. They couldn't cast it out. But they didn't know why, because they'd been casting out devils. And so why couldn't they? And so Dave would belabor this point. He'd say, they got Jesus aside privately because they knew if they asked him publicly, he'd answer publicly, But they're going, why didn't it happen when we prayed? Boy, he didn't mince any words with them. He said, it's because of your unbelief. Howbeit, this kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. And most commentaries will say this kind of devil, but the size of the devil was not the problem. The problem was their unbelief. This kind of unbelief goes not out but by prayer and fasting. Well, can't stay there. But now the point is, believing is so important. If you can believe, all things are possible to him that believes. Unbelief can hold back the will of God. It was obviously the will of God that that boy be set free, because Jesus set him free, and Jesus never did anything that wasn't the will of the Father. Well, we see that all the time in churches. I've seen miraculous things through the hands of Pastor Dave and other anointed people, both alive and on videotape. All the way back to, like A.A. Allen, they have some of his, there's videos from that era, Catherine Kuhlman and others. I've even seen God, now you want to talk about miraculous, I've seen God heal through these fingers. That is a miracle of God that he was able to do it. But it's been mostly what we would call the gifts of the Spirit. It nothing to do on my account. It's just being a vessel that he could use to manifest a gift. Anyway, what we're after is Jesus meetings. I'm going to keep saying it, because if you look at the Jesus meetings where he had his own body and the Father's will could be done without unbelief, well, Jesus healed them all and he cast the devil out of them all. So unbelief can hold back. It's hard for us to believe that. It's hard for us to believe about unbelief. It's hard for us to comprehend. What? You mean my unbelief can hold back the power of Almighty God? Right there, religionists will slap Gary and say, God's sovereign. He can do whatever he wants. Well, yeah. He sovereignly chose to work by faith, that man would work by faith. Man shall live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Faith in God's word is how God sovereignly set this up. He didn't ask your opinion either, by the way. So, but why didn't it happen? See, I've asked that same question when it comes to healing. I know Pastor Dave has. Everybody that I know that's honest, that we thank God for every time God could move and manifest a healing. But what about the times when we prayed with the same words and to us the same faith, but it didn't happen? Well, see, that's where false doctrine starts to come in. Well, it's just not always God's will to heal. No, that won't fly, because Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Now you can study for yourself. I've already done it. You can study it out to make sure I'm not lying, but I'm not. You can study it out for yourself. In Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, not a person ever came to Jesus to receive healing that they did not get what they come for. All of them. He healed them all. When we can have Jesus meetings on earth, because that's what he said in John 14, 12. We're going to read that in a minute. He said, you're going to do the same things I did. Well, that means you're going to heal them all. First time, every time, no exceptions. We're not there yet. We're trying to understand why we're not there yet. Well, see, these verses, let me go ahead and I got a few more here. This is talking about believing, the power of believing. Let's look at John chapter 6, verses 28 and 29. Now the people said unto Jesus, they said unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works, notice plural, the works of God? They just seen him feed the multitudes with almost nothing, you know. Well, what could we do that we could work the works of God? Jesus, now this plural, works. Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work, singular. This is the work of God. What is it? What is it? I got my notepad. I'm taking notes, Jesus. I'm a good scribe. I'm a good student. What is the work of God? What is it that you believe? Here we are again. That you believe on him, whom God has sent. So every time I read that verse, I can't help but remember the Old Testament verse. It said, he sent his word and healed us. Well, he sure did. He sent the written word, the spoken word, and then the living word. and we've got it all. Okay. This is the work of God. If there's anything we're to work on, see, one time he said it to me this way. He says, well, the good news about that is if you're currently in a state of unbelief, that's something you can work on until you do believe. And that's what really this season of lessons is all about. What can we do to go from unbelieving to believing? Okay. Look at John 14, 12. That's the one I mentioned earlier. Truly, truly, verily, verily, I say unto you, here we go again, he that believeth on me. Okay. He that believeth on you, Lord, he says, well, if you really believe on me, the works that I do, shall he do also? He could have said, shall you do also? And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. Now, we've taught on this in the lessons. We taught about the seed, you know, an apple today can do everything the original apple in the Garden of Eden did. If you plant the seeds from that apple, you're going to get apple trees, and they're going to produce fruit, and they can do the same thing. They're going to taste the same, be the same. Well, Jesus is the seed that God used to repopulate life, his children in the earth. And just like every seed that God plants, Jesus said, a seed, if it abides alone, is only one. But if it's planted in the ground and dies, and it becomes many. Hello, seeds. And every fruit, all of us are supposed to mature to the point that we're just like the original, just like an apple today, just like an apple in the garden, you know, an orange. He said, I'm making all these fruit trees and vegetables, and it's going to have seeds in them. And you can plant those seeds and duplicate. Well, God planted a seed, and he intends for that to duplicate in us. Christ in us is our hope of glory. Okay. One more passage, Mark 16, verses 17 and 18. And these signs shall follow who? These signs shall follow those that hear? He didn't say that. These signs shall follow those that take good notes? He didn't say that. Nope, these signs shall follow them that believe. He's not talking about the fivefold ministry. He's talking about the fivefold ministry, basically, being the ones going to preach the word. Specifically, he meant the 11. But through them, there's going to be pastors and evangelists and all kinds of ministries established. And there's going to be Joe Public and Mary Wallpaper. And what he's saying, anyone who believes the gospel, Dave would say Joe Public, Mary Wallpaper, anyone. These signs shall follow them that believe. No other qualification. In my name shall they cast out devils. You know, most Christians are so afraid of demons. They're so afraid that they might do something, hear something, say something, watch something. Oh God, you know, a demon. And the truth of the matter is the least person in the body of Christ has authority over every devil. That's what Jesus said. See, we've got to come to the place where we believe what he said. He said, all power has been given unto me in heaven and earth. Therefore you go. And he says, I've given you power, which that word really is authority. I've given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions. That's meaning devils. And over all the power, and that word there is dunamis, like dynamite, all the power that the enemy has, I've given you authority over all their power. You remember when those disciples came back after going on a healing crusade for Jesus? And they were astonished. They go, like, Jesus, did you know the devils were subject to us in your name? That's the way every believer is today. They don't even believe that. If they ever see it happen, they'll be blink, blink. What? What? Devils have to obey me? What? In the name of Jesus? Yes. See, that when we really get this established, that's Joel's army. We're equipping. We're coming to the place we're going to be equipping, like in boot camp, a army of Joel's army. Every believer. See, we don't. It's really, when it comes right down to it, wars are won on the front lines, and the soldiers have got to go to war. We don't send them without weapons, and we don't send them without ammunition in their weapons. Well, for us, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the, you know, so pulling down of principalities and powers and all of these things, you know, and strongholds and all of that. But see, in this verse, the weapon, because he goes on to say, okay, in my name they'll cast out devils. Well, that weapon there would be your words, your voice. That's a weapon if it's anointed by the Holy Ghost. They shall speak with new tongues. Hopefully you're doing that. They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. Now, he's not talking about snake handling in a church service in Kentucky. He's talking about, like, the Apostle Paul. If you're on a mission, serving in the kingdom of God, and the enemy tries to kill you with a poisonous snake or something, you have supernatural power to shake it off in the fire and it won't hurt you. That's what Jesus said. That's just what he said. Now, how about this one? They shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. Well, what's the weapon there? Your hands, your fingers. They shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. Why? Because your ammunition is the anointing of the Holy Ghost. Whew, did you feel that one? Hello, weapon. Hello, ammunition. Anointing of the Holy Ghost. Because he's going to be able, because of your believing what Jesus said. Those that believe in my name, they're going to lay hands on the sick and they'll recover. I've seen that happen sometimes. I haven't seen it happen every time. But I'm telling you, the mind of Christ is that we become so equipped, it happens first time, every time, no exceptions. That's how he did it. He said, we're going to do the same thing. And I believe that in Jesus. Well, I'm working on my believing that. Now, see, I read those verses, and I could have put a lot more on here, and I've discussed this with Pastor Bronk and Pastor Jim Martin and really Dave, but, you know, before he went on, graduated to heaven on us, you know, and others. And I said, listen, what we call believing, because we're not having the same results that Jesus plainly says here. He says, if you believe, all things are possible. If you believe, you're going to do the same things I did. If you believe, you're going to cast out devils. And he doesn't mean sporadically. He means like he did it, which was all the time, every time, first time, no exceptions. Hallelujah. Okay. So we'd talk about it, and I say, apparently, what we in America in 2024, what we call believing and what Jesus calls believing are two different things. And boy, is that, he's really starting to show me that that is absolutely the case. Now, I want to read to you again in a way of review. These are pretty short. In my recent conversations, my recent times in fellowship with the Lord, really what you would call the blueprint. And, you know, if you, I hope, gosh, I can't review the blueprint. If you don't know what that is, back up about 2 years. These are a series of prophecies. And the foundational ones are the first 10 that came through Pastor Bronk right at the end of 2019, early 2020. But it's basically, come away with me, my beloved. He's exhorting us to come aside from the world and take time on purpose to spend time praying in tongues, be in the Word, incorporate fasting, and worship, time with, just spend time with God. And he says, if you'll do that, I'm going to change everything, and you're going to come into this revival. So in the course of doing that one day recently, and I'll tell you what month, it was September of this year, and the first I heard this verse, it's a very familiar verse that we've all had, you know, we've heard a lot of messages on. I knew it was Jeremiah 33:3. Some people call that God's phone number because it says, call on me. What's God's phone number? It's Jeremiah 33:3. But God says there, call unto me, call unto me. Now notice, and this is the way, when I heard it in my spirit, this part was emphasized, call on me. This part, and I will answer thee. Whoa. He was letting me know, Gary, you get your faith up, okay? Get your expector ready. You better have something to record what I'm about to say. You better have some way of making note. I always have my recorder with me. He said, call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. I heard that first, so that kind of set me up ready. Okay. Then he said this to me. Now, this is what you would basically call it. You can either call it prophecy, or you can call it tongues in interpretation. I've talked about tongues in interpretation is equal to prophecy. You can find that in 1 Corinthians. But anyway, believing, he said it to me this way, and I had never heard this him ever say in all these years, recoding. I'd never heard it before, I don't think. But it says, believing is recoding the mind. And so when you think of code, you think like computer code, right? You know, believing is recoding the mind. If I recode my computer, I'm changing it, aren't I? You know, he said, it is a, now this is news to me. It may not be to you, but it was to me. He said, it is a biological, he's talking about the gray matter. It is a biological, physical disconnecting of old neuropaths and a reconnecting of new neuropaths. Well, I'd heard of the phrase neuropath and neurons and how the synapses fire and all of, you know, but I mean very, very little knowledge on it at all. But for him to say it, that I'm going to read it again. It is a biological, physical disconnecting of old neuropaths and a reconnecting of new neuropaths. See, the verse that comes to mind on me there is casting down imaginations and strongholds and anything that would exalt itself against the knowledge of God. Well, that's old neuropaths. That's old thinking, old ways of thinking that have to come down. We've really taught on that when we talked about Peter, who had a stronghold where he thought Gentiles could not be saved. And he had it 10 years after Jesus told him they could. Now, that's on the previous week, several weeks. That's a stronghold that the Holy Spirit had to give Peter a vision 3 times on the rooftop. I like, sometimes it takes more than that with me. But 3 times in dealing with the stronghold that had to come down because God wanted to use Peter in a greater way than he ever had before. And because that worked and Peter acted on what the Holy Spirit said, it opened up the door to the Gentile harvest into the kingdom of God. The fact that I'm saved and the fact that you're saved, most likely, unless you're, you know, born a Jew or something, you're most likely a Gentile. And the reason you're born again, it all began with a vision to the Apostle Peter on a rooftop to tear down a stronghold he had so he could usher in the new phase in the kingdom of God that the Gentiles now could be born again. And it really, that harvest that began then when he went to Cornelius's house and those Gentiles got saved, that has been, the harvest of the Gentiles for 2,000 years has been the greatest harvest of souls in the entire history of man. And it began with tearing down old neuropaths. How did he say it? Disconnecting old neuropaths, old ways of thinking, and reconnecting new neuropaths. We're going to get into that a lot more later. Then he said, in his same little, there's only three paragraphs here. He said, that same day, he said, repetition. See, I'm a teacher. I understand the value of repetition. Repetition is a major key, exactly the same way that you learned the alphabet and the multiplication tables and everything else that you have learned. The process, now get this, is precisely the same. This is how you go from unbelief to believing. Tearing down old neural pathways, you could say ways of thinking, but it's that they're actually, those thought processes exist as a pathway of neurons in your brain. We'll get more of that later. Those have to come down, and new pathways have to be connected. We're going to get into all that. And not today, too much. Then the last instruction he gave me, he said, rewind all the way back to the words document, and I knew what he meant, that I originally gave you. Now here, he says, upon that foundation, it doesn't contain all the information, but he says, upon that foundation is how you rebuild your belief system to align with my belief system. See, he gave me this definition of faith many, many years ago, and it still holds true today. What is faith? When you believe what God already believes, that's called faith. When you believe something different than what God believes, that's called doubt or unbelief. All right. Okay. Here, see which document I laid over there. Okay. Now, so on that one, he called it recoding the mind, right? Remember, make sure. Yep. Believing is recoding the mind. This is on another day, within the same season. He said it a little more explicitly to me, a little more precisely. He said, for there are some principles that I want you to learn concerning the recoding of the brain. Now, when he says brain, he's talking about the gray matter. He's talking about your physical brain. He didn't say mind. He could have, but he said brain. Now listen, Jesus had a physical brain. He had gray matter just like the gray matter that you and I have. Now his spiritual mind was born perfect. One of the advantages or the differences, let's say it this way, between Jesus and us, all of us were born spiritually dead. So our mind was darkness in the sense separated from God. And we were basically trained first by a fallen nature in a fallen world. So whatever age you were when you got born again, the first thing the Holy Spirit had to do was start retraining you from a foundation of life and not death. You know, everything in the world is greedy and self and what about me and my four and no more and that type of thing, you know. And the kingdom of God is all about serving God and loving other people and giving and helping, and it's really a relearning process. Jesus never had to go through that relearning. He just was able to learn right from the beginning. But that's another lesson, which we've already taught a long time ago. But the thing about Jesus, though, now he had a brain. I'm talking gray matter, the several pound thing that's inside of here. He had gray matter just like we have gray matter. So when he says there are some principles I want you to learn concerning, he used that word again, recoding of the brain. Then he says the renewing of the mind. He put them equal. Recoding the gray matter and renewing the mind. The physical aspects of retraining the mind. Physical aspects. For understand this, repetition is a major teaching tool used by every instructor in every nation on earth. And you know that's true. Again, none of us learned our ABCs by singing that little jingle once. None of us learned our multiplication tables by the teacher taking us through them once. I didn't learn to type by one time, Mr. Browning. I didn't learn how to type one time, him showing me, oh, this is where the fingers go on the keys. That's it. That's all you got to know. No, it was practice and then 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 go as fast as you can and see how many errors and now go slow and don't make any errors and, you know, try and get faster and faster. And boy, he was good. To this day, that was back in high school. And here I am 77 and I can still type like the wind. I can do really good. So repetition is a key. Now he says, repetition is something I have used throughout time with my people. And we know that's true. I would have them hear again the reading of the word and then hear it again and then hear it again. And that's still going on today. You know, they have, even with the Jewish people, they have synagogue every Saturday, the reading of the word in church. Hopefully in church, every time we go, there should be the reading of the word. Okay. He says, then I would tell them to speak it, to speak it, and to speak it. Then he reminds me, he says, now remember my instruction to Joshua, that the word of God that he had should not depart out of his mouth. Now, we already taught on this extensively a few weeks ago. How do you keep something in your mouth? How do you keep the word of God in your mouth? Say, well, I memorize it. No, that's in your mind. How do you keep it in your mouth? The only way you can keep it in your mouth is you got to say it. And, okay, that's not in my mouth anymore. I said it. By his stripes, I was healed. It was in my mouth. Not in my mouth now, is it? Oh, keep it in my mouth. By his stripes, I was healed. By his stripes, I was healed. Anyway, we'll get into that more. In other words, keep it in your mouth, he says. Keep it in your mouth, son. Keep it in your mouth. Well, the only way to do that is say it over and over again. Okay. Then he says, now this is going back to the words document. I'm going to read this to you here in a minute. He says, store up my word like treasure. Store up my word like water behind the dam. And this is also in that words document. Store up my word on the inside of you like I instructed you many years ago in what you called the words document. Store up my word. Now listen, become the reservoir of my word so that when it is released through your lips, it flows with power. Boy. He made a good point on this lesson. You're going to like this a little later. Let me say that again. Become the reservoir of my word. You know, Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So that when it is released through your lips, when the word is released through your lips, it flows with power. There is the intaking, and then there is the outflow. The power of repetition. The power of repetition. And that verse, if you want to look it up to Joshua, is Joshua 1:8, where the Lord told Joshua, this book of the law, that's all he had, but that's the only word of God he had. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. How do you keep it in your mouth? You got to say it. And then you got to say it. And then you got to say it. Then you got to say it. Okay, enough of that for right now. Now, we've already reviewed this in the last few weeks, but you've got to get this again. See, we've been reviewing that words document. One of the things that we reviewed is knowledge alone is not enough. Knowledge is important. My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. Knowledge is important. But just having the knowledge, it's still going to remain powerless unless you act on it. See, we must become one with the word. We've already talked about this. You must know the word intimately. Like Adam knew his wife. That's the word. Jesus specifically chose to use that word in that verse that's so famous, John 8:32, which says, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Now, he could have chosen several different Greek words there for know. It could have used one that just meant knowledge, but he didn't. He chose gnosko. And he chose it on purpose because that's the word that you would use when you would say in Greek that Adam knew his wife. You got to know the word like that. Adam, in order to know his wife, the two had to become one. Physically, I'm talking. Okay. Now, when a husband and wife know each other that way, by the two bodies becoming joined as one, what happens? Creation happens. A human, a child, is created. A human that did not exist before. It didn't exist before. But now, by Adam knowing his wife, creative power is released and something is created that did not exist before. You can already see it coming. I know. The two becoming one, that image, the two becoming one releases creative power. When you know the word in that same way, to the point that you become one with the word, you don't just have knowledge like a knowledge in a... See, this is what we have thought believing was. I have knowledge of that. Yeah, I have not. Yeah, I know. Yep, those that believe will cast out devils. Do you cast out devils? Oh, no. I have that knowledge. I mean, I know that's what Jesus said. That's not knowing. See? He says, when you know the word to the point that you become one with the word, remember the image of Adam and Eve. Adam, knowing his wife, produced creative power. When you know the word to the point you become one with the word, creative power is released, and that will cause truth to be manifested. Thy word is truth, and truth will change your facts. I don't care what it is. How did God create everything? He spoke the word. Let there be this, let there be that, and there was this, and there was that. God would speak, and it released creative power. The Holy Spirit would move. There was light, there was sky, there was birds, there was everything. God did it all the same way. God and his word are one. Jesus is the word. The word is Jesus. In the beginning was the word. The word was with God, and the word was God. And the word was... It became flesh and was manifested to us. That is Jesus. He is the word with legs. So I went back to the words document because he mentioned that. Go back to that foundation. And I pulled out this portion where he was talking about, because he mentioned the dam and the reservoir and the power. We can all imagine if they build a brand new dam in a canyon, you know, like that's the way they normally do it. You know, you've seen pictures like the Hoover Dam, all these dams. Usually there's a canyon, valleys, and they'll put a structure across there, concrete usually, a dam across there. Well, at first, when they first build that thing, there's no lake behind there. I mean, you can open the gates all you want, and the only thing going through there is air. It's not gonna turn any turbines. See, first, even after you get the dam built, first, you got to fill the reservoir. See, eventually the idea is you get the reservoir, and a little bit won't do. A little bit more won't do. And a little bit more than that won't do. You've got to get that reservoir of water high enough. Okay, if this is the dam, if this is the dam right here, okay, there. Okay, that's the dam. And between those two fingers is where the turbines are. Got that? Those two right there. Okay, the water level has, if the water level is only this high and you open the gates up there, I can't do it real good anyway. If you open the gates, nothing will happen. The reservoir has to be filled enough, has to be full enough, so that when you open the gates, power flows. The word would flow with power, and it'll turn those turbines and generate electricity. Okay, very crude. I didn't know that was... Should have had a better example for you, but you understand that reservoir, that lake behind the dam has to get higher than the gates. It has to be enough back there so that when you open the gate, water is going to come out, and it's going to come out with power, and I mean creative power. Whew. Man. So all the way back to the words document, I'm just going to quote this part. I suppose I'm going to have to maybe we'll put this whole teaching today available as a PDF so you'll have this. So from the words document, he said, this is now, as I mentioned the last week or two, this is all, I'm a little bit embarrassed that he has to go all the way back to 1986 and 87. That's when he spoke these things to me, but it's still true today. We're going to harness it more than I ever had before, more than you ever had before. He says, harness the power of my spirit, says the Lord. The power of my spirit may actually be harnessed. It's like a dam holding back the lake. Great potential of energy to be released. My word in a book on your table has great potential. The waters are calm and peaceful behind the dam. We have many man-made lakes in Oklahoma where there's a dam and a lake. We have Grand Lake, Keystone Lake, a lot of lakes. And just like he's describing, people can enjoy it, the lake itself. They can enjoy it, swim in it, ski on it. And there is great peace and joy there. And there is. A lot of people picnic by the lake, camp by the lake. And he said, so is my word. Many people get consolation and enjoyment from my word, but there is no power, actual dunamis, released while the dam is merely holding back the lake. Knowledge alone is not enough. You can be full of knowledge alone. That has great potential, but there's no power in the knowledge alone. Then he says, the dam is your tongue. The word must be fed into your spirit. And as the word is fed into your spirit, great potential builds and builds. It's just like filling up that reservoir. Then, once the level is full to overflowing, then the gates of the dam can be opened. Just as the tongue can start speaking forth my words filled with faith, and power to run the turbines comes forth automatically. Right there, I'm reminded of an old teaching. Let the word fight its own fight. Let you get full of the word with faith, and you start speaking the word, and the word will fight its own fight. That's got power when it goes out. You don't have to go down there and do nothing. The word will go out there and do something. Anyway. Just as electricity is generated by the release of the water to cook food, heat water, and a million other things, so is the power of the Spirit channeled to bring healing, do financial miracles, to do the impossible things of the in the earth, and get this, and stop the works of the devil. Remember what the scripture says about Jesus? How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and power, who went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Whew. He is the word. He is the manifested word. He is the word of God with legs. And that's it. Most of the time, Jesus, how he released the power, he spoke, woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity. Which is easier to say, thy sins be forgiven, or to rise up and walk? Rise up, I say. Take up your bed and go home, you know. I mean, he did it with words. He did it exactly this way. But he'd spend all night in the presence of God. Reservoir, filling, filling, filling. Okay. He says, continues, to feed millions in starving countries, to get the gospel of the kingdom everywhere on the earth. Harness the power of my word. Harness the power of my spirit, because they go together. Let that reservoir within you fill and fill and fill to overflowing. Now couple that up with what he said earlier. Don't let my word depart out of your mouth. One way you fill it is to say it. And then you say it. The power of why does he connect that up with the power of repetition? Say it and say it and say it. I want to give a testimony. Yep. Let me see here. Yep, we'll have time. Then release the gate of your tongue. He means begin to speak and let that word flow forth full of faith and power. Then the kingdom comes out of you, not in word only, but in power, in demonstration of the Spirit, and with much assurance. And I'm telling you, the world will take notice, just like they did with Jesus, just like they did with the apostles. Those that have turned the world upside down have come here also. Hello, Joel's army. You're going to be turning the world upside down. Let me get another thing here that he's wanted me to prepare for you. Okay, boy, we could go a long time. All right, hang on, I'll get there. Certain people shall stoneth me. If I don't get to so far I haven't done really much of anything about the neurons, and so I've been studying. God brought some great resources for me. And I have to be careful because my background is training and engineering, and I love that stuff. I mean, love it too much, yeah, really. And I have to be careful that I don't get so bogged down in all the details of the neurons and the synapses and everything that I'm learning that we miss the practicality of how do we get the guy out of the wheelchair? Because that's really what this is about. You know, it's getting the guy out of the wheelchair, the blind see, the deaf hear, the lame walk, so we can dim it. Because Jesus said, listen, if you don't believe what I'm saying, at least believe me for the work's sake. And how's the world going to be any different? You know, they're tired of hearing our powerless words. You start backing up your words with the power and demonstration of the Spirit. Listen, I don't care if that guy's an atheist. You get his blind daughter in the name of Jesus, you pray for his blind daughter and she can see, he's going to want to know about your Jesus. And the greatest revival is, boy, we're right on the edge of it. All right. I'm going to open up our discussion here and try not to be too nerdy or too engineery. Is that a word? Anyway, let's talk about neuroeducation. Neuro. We're just going to hit some highlights today. Definition. What is neuroeducation? It is a disciplinary field of study that combines insights from neuroscience, psychology, and education to understand how the brain learns and processes information. Well, doesn't that sound like what he said? I'm going to teach you some things so that you can recode your brain. The way I understand that, going to be recoded. There's stuff in there now that needs to go. That's just not true. Stuff you're believing, it's not true. There's stuff that you need to believe that we're going to put in there. And when we're done with this process, your brain will be recoded and you're going to think like I think. Whoa, well, that's pretty good right there. I don't have any of that on these notes, but anyway. It aims, now the definition of neuroeducation, it aims to apply this knowledge to improve teaching methods, curriculum design, and learning outcomes. Obviously, I've copied and pasted from various sources. Now, here are some key insights, and we're going to look at all of this over the course of several weeks, not in any great detail. I don't need to know. My wife doesn't need to know all the internal combustion physics that causes, the spark to ignite and the spark plug that ignites the gas vapor that's above the cylinder, that pushes the cylinder, that turns the crankshaft. You know what she needs to know? Oh, this is the key. I put it right there and I turn it and the car goes vroom, vroom. And I put it in D and I can go. See, you don't really need to know all the intricate details, but we do need to know a little bit. You got to know it's a car. You got to know how to put it in drive. You got to know a little bit. All right. Here's some terms we're going to be using over the course of several weeks. Maybe I need to put this document there too, and I'm not sure. Number one is neuroplasticity. Neuroplasticity. Definition given here. The brain's ability to reorganize and adapt in response to learning experiences. This means that with consistent practice and effort, you can strengthen neural connections and improve your skills. I want to say that again. This means that with consistent practice and effort, you can strengthen neural connections and improve your skills. I still have to follow the pictures. Right then I saw from 1969, I graduated from Oklahoma State University with an engineering degree in 1969. One of the last courses that I took in math was, we had the calculus, then we had differential equations. That's what it was, differential equations. They hand you this book, and you open it up, and you talk about Greek to you. I mean, it's all these formulas, all these things. And the first, I remember blink, the first time I ever looked in there. And they're going, wait, I just gave you the knowledge. I mean, here's the book. I've got it. But here, just read chapter one and do the problems, the exercises in the back. Sure, no problem. You read chapter one. You think you understand it. You try to do the problem. Then you check the answer page. Wrong. My neurons need some help. I have a little bit of knowledge, but it's scattered all over the place here. I need to, strengthen my neural connections. What does that mean? I got to go back and read it again. I didn't get it the first time. I got to go practice again. And I may even have to go to the teacher and get some help. Thank God we have a teacher. His name's the Holy Spirit. You can go for help. I don't understand this. Help. Shandalabakusan, to start praying in tongues, and he will. He'll explain it to you. But neuroplasticity, see that, what much time do we really have? Okay, we got a little history quickly. This plasticity of the brain has only been around for the last, 100 years max. Before that, the thinking was the brain was like a machine. And the reason for that, when they started learning about the frontal cortex and they started seeing all the different parts, and especially when they could start seeing inside the brain by x-rays and other methods, they have better methods now, they began to find out through testing different parts of the brain had different functions in the human. For example, the frontal cortex here really has to do with your motor skills, the ability to walk and move my fingers and hands. That mostly has to do with motor skills. Other parts of the brain mostly have to do with speech. Other parts of the brain have to do with hearing and other things. So when they started understanding that, they thought, well, okay, a brain is like a machine. It has different parts, and these different parts do different things. Well, the thinking was, like, if part of that brain dies, and, you know, let's take like a stroke, okay? In a stroke, seriously, if it's a real stroke, part of the brain dies. There's a certain section. That's why a lot of times you'll find people that can't talk anymore after they had a stroke. That happened to my mother. She could do gibberish, you know, but she couldn't do language anymore. She actually thought it was funny. That only happened to her about 2 days before she went to be with Jesus. But she sat up on the bed and tried to say something to me. I could see a little droop on one side. I knew something had happened. Wasn't real bad. And she tried to talk to me, you know. My mother, her eyes brightened when she saw me. She's always that way. Had good humor right to the end. And she tried to say something to me, and it wasn't tongues. It was just gibberish, you know. But she could hear she could hear it. And she went, and then she tried to say something else, and it came out gibberish. And she thought that was so funny. She went, ah! She just started laughing. She never was able to say anything to me again. That little stroke that she had was enough to cause her face to droop, and enough, and if, wherever that is in the brain, the language part, something in there died. Now here, see, in the old way of thinking, they thought, well, once that's dead, if it's a machine, and you break a certain part of the machine, machines don't grow new parts, see? And so the thinking was that that's irreversible. You know what they've learned? The brain is an amazing thing, and if you have a section of it that really dies, that can't, nothing happens there anymore, other parts of your brain can learn to do what that part of the brain used to do. That's why a lot of people, they have to learn after a stroke or a traumatic accident. They said, I had to learn how to walk again. And you'll see them, you know, the people, you know, helping them and maybe on bars, you know, and they're trying to walk and, you know, it's real awkward and clunky, you know. And it's like a little child when he first started trying to learn. They are literally learning to walk again in a new section of the brain that never knew how to walk before. But this plasticity is what they mean is other parts of the brain can take over that part that died. And they've taught people how to speak again. They couldn't speak. how to use sometimes their arm. I'm not saying 100%, but way better. I mean, people that had given up on driving, they're driving again. People that had to quit their career, they're teaching school again. All kinds of things. So the brain is plastic. It's not really like a machine. Yes, it is broken up into different parts, and normally that's how it functions. But if a part of that gets damaged beyond repair, the brain is able to create new, now get this, create new neurons that becomes applied knowledge. It becomes applied knowledge, not just knowledge on a bookshelf, but applied knowledge where you can walk again. What if we get some knowledge of what we know about the word to where we can apply it? The blind will see, the deaf will hear, the lame will walk. We are on our way now. All right. Hallelujah. I'm trying to keep track of the time. Okay, we're doing pretty good. So neuroplasticity is one thing to know. We're going to talk a lot more. I'm going to keep it as simple. We're going to keep it down low. I'm not interested in impressing anybody. I'm interested in revival. Okay? We're all going to do this. I don't care if you're like my dad and your education ended at the eighth grade because I needed him on the farm. You're going to be able to do this. Okay. Now, individual differences. Another thing they've learned, each person's brain is unique. God is not a cookie cutter God. So personalized learning, so personalized learning approaches are essential. Tailoring your study methods to your cognitive profile, that's a lofty term, and preferences can optimize your learning outcomes. Well, that's very college-y now, isn't it? Let's say it like this. Some people are more visual learners. Some people learn more by hearing. So in other words, you'd say they're auditory hearers. Some people only learn if they do, you know, and really doing is better for all of us. Me personally, I'm a very visual person. The Holy Spirit deals with me all the time with visions more than any other way. Now, I do hear from him, and I do learn by hearing. But if I have a choice, I'm going to take a video over an audio every day of the week. Videos bring much more information. Okay. All right. But there is no cookie cutter formula. Whatever works best for you. Now, if you are a person that mainly... I do like to read. I'm not a fast reader, even to this day. My mind has to go at a certain pace slowly in order to process. Okay. Now, some people are amazing speed readers and they seem to retain it. I'm not that guy. So what works for him is not going to work for me. I'm not going to remember 2% if I try and read it that fast. That doesn't work for me. You got to do what works for you. We'll talk more about that. Emotions and cognition. I'm going to say awareness, okay? Emotions play a crucial role in learning. Engaging emotionally with the material can enhance motivation and facilitate deeper learning and memory consolidation. I'm sorry, I should have rewrote this in English. This is from college, of course, you know, we're getting most of this from websites. Emotion and cognition. Listen. This is real simple to illustrate. Are your emotions involved in your learning process? Let's say your dad. I'm going to take O.R. Carpenter and my mom. And my mom might say to Gary, oh, Gary, go clean up your room. And I'm watching the television. I'm sitting in front of the TV, Indian style, my legs crossed, sitting there just watching TV. And I hear mom's voice, Gary, go clean your room. And Gary continues to sit there. And she might say, Gary, did you hear me? Go clean your room. Okay. Maybe I still sit there, you know. Now, for mom, if she says, if it comes out like this, Gary Wayne Carpenter. Whenever it was Gary Wayne Carpenter, uh-oh, I knew I'd crossed the line already. I was already in trouble. You get in there and clean that room right now. Or if my dad, what if O.R. walks in? You don't have to say it real loud. Boy, clean your room now. Boom. Emotion. Yes, that had an impact on me that just the words didn't. You know, You can tell somebody that's about to step. They don't see the bus coming. They're talking and they're about to step off the curb. Somebody will stop. Hey, just stop. They may or may, that may not impact them. They're having a discussion with each other. They may step right in front of the bus. But if you go, stop, you know, stop, stop. That's going to impact them. You're going to find out it's the same way with creating these neurons, getting your emotions involved. We're going to talk about hope. We're going to talk about love. We're going to talk about things that move the emotions because that is involved in this creating neural pathways in our brain. How am I doing? Oh, man. Multicognition. Now, developing self-awareness and self-regulation skills can help you monitor and control your learning process. In other words, are you getting better or not? Are you learning this or not? We may have some self-tests along the way. Reflecting on your learning strategies and making adjustments as needed can lead to more effective studying. Well, we all know that's true. I just got through saying, I know for me, I'm more visual learner than I am an audio learner, although I can learn that way, but you know, it's better for me. If you could show me how to do it, boy, please show me how to do it. That's what I need. Anyway. And then there is multimodal learning. Using multiple sensory modalities. I'm so sorry, you guys. I should have reworded this. Visual, auditory, or kinesthetic. That means movement. Can enhance retention and comprehension. Incorporating diverse instructional strategies can accommodate different learning styles and preferences. Oh my God. All they're really saying is you're going to have to adapt this to you. What works for you? Talk about emotions. What do we got here? 3 minutes. Lord. How did I actually quit smoking? You know, I smoked for 42 years. It's a miracle of God that I'm still alive. I just give him all the glory. My own stupidity, my own yielding to my dumb flesh. I smoked for 42 years altogether. That's just crazy. You know, I can't believe I ever did it now. But you talk about a stronghold. You know, you do something for 42 years. You know, this is just who you are now. But see, you talk about emotions and learning. And he knows how I'm structured. He knows you better than you know you. And I'll never forget it, how I quit. Because I had tried, man, I had patches, gum, you know, I had tried everything that came down the pike trying to quit. And the withdrawal symptoms always beat me out of it. And I'd go right back to it, you know. Stupid. I'm not making any excuses. We're just being transparent. You talk about a stronghold, something that 42 years, come on. But see, he knows me. And same way he did with Peter. Peter might have been a visual person too. He gave Peter a vision to tear down a lifelong stronghold. We did with me. And it was 2003. I know right when it was. And it was January 15th. Just happened to be my mother's birthday. Sue and I were in New York. It's New York State. And doing a little conference up there, and they had put us up in a nice motel room. And this one had two rooms in it. So it had a bedroom and a living room or a door where I could shut it. And usually I sleep like a baby, but I was up at 3 a.m. and couldn't sleep. So I got up, shut the door, went in the living room, just praying, reading my Bible. And Jesus appeared to me, I'm telling you, in a vision, like he just walked in. I still can't tell you exactly what he looked like, but trust me, it was Jesus. And I've told this before. And he just told me, he says, listen, you know that habit you have is not going to keep you out of heaven. But when you get here, if you don't deal with that in the flesh, when you get here, I'm going to have to draw back a curtain and show you all of the places it was my will to send you where I couldn't send you. Because as long as you have that habit, they're not going to listen to anything you say. So just know, I mean, he never overrides your free will. He said, you can continue and you're going to have a reward. You come to heaven. But just know on that day, I'll have to show you the things that I wanted you to do that you couldn't do because I couldn't send you. I'm telling you the emotion that hit me. It wasn't the loss of reward. It was the loss of, oh God, I can't stand there that day and have him, Jesus, show me all the things he wanted me to do that I never could do because of this habit. That was it. Emotion. The emotion, looking to the day when I'd have to stand in his presence and him show me that, was stronger than the withdrawal symptoms, and they were pretty bad. In fact, they're so bad. He let me go through that for a year and a half. I'm telling you, now I know he can deliver without any withdrawals. He did that with me for alcohol, and I never had another drink. But with this, I mean, the withdrawals were so bad, I don't ever want to have to go through that again. I'll never pick up another one. That's it. No. But see, a vision tore down a 42-year-long stronghold, broke it forever. I've never had another one, not going to have another one. Jesus, he created a new neural pathway with information I did not have, in a way I didn't understand it at least. He created a new neural pathway that obliterated a 42-year-long pathway. I'm way out of time. We'll see you next time. Bye-bye for now.